Praise the Lord. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." This is the gospel of the Lord. Dear friends, contemplating the mystery of the cross, we have come to analyze Jesus' teaching about the cross, his passion predictions. And these predictions were explicitly made to the disciples. And today we are trying to focus our attention on Jesus' call to discipleship. What does it mean, what does it imply, involve for a disciple to follow a person who is destined to die a brutal death as a criminal on a cross? So Jesus is going to Jerusalem to be crucified, and he's asking his disciples to follow him. If you want to come with me, these are the conditions. Very clearly spelt out. Not very encouraging, not very popular demands. Nobody who would try to get followers would make such demands and such promises. What Jesus promises is nothing but rejection, persecution, death by crucifixion, and then resurrection. So Jesus is calling the disciples to a very hard life. And this he was doing right from the beginning. He did not give any illusion. He did not give any false hopes and promises as many leaders would give. And he doesn't seem to be very particular to have a great following at any cost. They should follow him with the conditions, on the conditions that he put forward. And these conditions are very strict and difficult to follow. Now, Jesus came into this world as God's presence. The Word became flesh. God entering into a history of humanity tainted with sin and marked by the values of this sinful world. And Jesus is bringing in a new value system, a new way of existence, a new vision, and a new reality that he calls the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is diametrically opposed to the kingdom of the world. And all through the ministry, all through the public ministry and teaching, Jesus has expounded the values of this kingdom that stands against the values of the kingdom of the world. So those who want to follow Jesus should also be willing to accept these values. The world is presenting as values. The most important value, it would seem, profit. What does it profit? How much money it brings me? Even for religion, people would set this condition. If it succeeds in giving me money, well, that is a good religion, it would seem. Profit. And profit brings power. Power over others. Power over the nations. A superpower. And this profit and power brings prestige. I become a great person and gives me pleasure. Profit, power, prestige, and pleasure. These are the modern values. And these are the human, also to say, the worldly values which people treasure. And very often one succumbs to this temptation of accepting, assimilating these values and try to bring these values as the values of the kingdom of God, which Jesus rejects outright from the beginning. So the disciples should know whom they are following, where it is leading to, and what is the style of the discipleship. And Jesus gives them no illusion, no vain false promises. And that was made to them very clear. So the moment they met this carpenter from Nazareth, a wanderer, coming from Nazareth to the city, the fisher or city of Capernaum, and coming to the boat of the fisherman Peter and calling him to follow into a new life, they realized what it was. And the evangelists mark it very clearly. For example, in the Gospel of Mark, when Mark reports the call to discipleship, he has this to say. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and following. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and to believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is a summary statement of the beginning of discipleship. Two pairs of brothers, Simon and Andrew, James and John, all fisher folk. Rather well-to-do people, upper middle class according to standard, owning their own boat and their net and having workmen under them. So well-to-do people, Jesus comes into their lives and somehow put them out of gear. They abandon everything. They abandon their boat and their net and their business and their family, and then they join this pilgrim group, this wanderer preacher who is leading them to unknown shores. And he promised them, "Come, I'll make you fishers of men." They may not have understood exactly what it all meant. And by they will realize what this call is to fish for men. And that would imply a rejection of everything that they treasured, their families, their wealth, their future, their prospects. Everything has changed. And in this way, walking with Jesus, they come to the conflict. And finally, at some time in the middle of the first stage of his ministry in Galilee, Jesus makes them into a close-knit group of 12. And Mark tells us, in a very dramatic way, the call or the institution of the 12. This takes place when the leaders reject Jesus and try to kill him. And that Mark reports in 3:6. The Pharisees went out immediately and conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So it is in this context, when the Jewish leadership has rejected Jesus, that Jesus calls the 12 and institutes them into a body of 12. In Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. He went up the mountain and called to him those whom he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him and to be sent out to proclaim the message and to have authority to cast out demons. And he appointed them, the 12. He appointed the 12. So Jesus calls the people whom he wanted for his mission. And he appoints them as the 12 to substitute the traditional 12 tribes of Israel. The traditional Israel, through their leadership, has rejected Jesus, the last offer of God. The Son of God came as the eschatological, the last prophet, the messianic king. They rejected him, and now God is instituting another people, or the true people of Israel. Instead of the 12 tribes of Israel, Jesus is establishing his church as the 12 apostles, substituting the 12 tribes, the new Israel, the church. So the disciples, the apostles, are made into these 12. And they have three roles, to say, or three main duties. The first thing is to be with him, to be with Jesus, to walk with him, to live with him, to see him, to absorb his personality, absorb, assimilate his values, to be with everywhere. That is the first thing. And only by being with Jesus, understanding who he is, accepting who he is, accepting and assimilating his values, can they be the apostles. To be with him. And then to be sent out to proclaim the good news. The good news is that God loves you unconditionally. God forgives you. God's kingdom is here. Accept, open your hearts, open your eyes and see the presence of the kingdom. Open your ears and listen to the good news being proclaimed. Open your hearts to God, welcome God who is coming into your lives. Change it, the change of life through the proclamation of the good news. That is why the apostles are called. And this involves casting out demons, the demons of power, the demons of pleasure and prestige and profit. All these demons we call the values of the world are considered as demons to be cast out, that subjugate, subordinate, that dominate, that enslave humanity. So the apostles are called to participate in the liberating mission of Jesus, liberating the world and humanity from the clutches of the powers of evil, presented as the worldly values of domination. So here they are called to be the disciples of Jesus. And this discipleship necessarily, inevitably leads into conflict. Conflict with that powers are holding captives, the humanity. So Jesus is the liberator, and the liberation is taking place through the mystery, the suffering of the cross. And those who want to follow Jesus have to follow the Son of Man. And so, Jesus tells them again and again what is in store for them. The call to discipleship involves following the suffering Son of Man, carrying the cross. After each of the passion predictions, Jesus called the disciples to a following on this path of the cross. And each time the disciples find it difficult to understand and accept both the passion prediction of Jesus and his call to follow the suffering Son of Man carrying the cross. Some examples. In Matthew chapter 16, we have the extensive confession of Peter, the most clear, articulate confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus promised him that he would build, establish his church on him, that Peter, he'll be called the Peter, the rock, and the powers of evil, the gates of hell shall not prevail upon him. And after this, Jesus tells them that he is going to Jerusalem. So in chapter 16, 21 following, we read, "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hand of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." This is the passion prediction. Now see how the disciples respond to this passion prediction. "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. God forbid, this must never happen to you.'" Peter and the disciples can accept Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, but not as the one who is going to die on the cross. And so what does Jesus say? But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Peter is presented here as the spokesperson of Satan because he wanted to dissuade Jesus from the cross. And now following this rebuke comes the call to follow Jesus. Then Jesus told his disciples, chapter 16 of Matthew, verse 24 and following, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." If you want to follow, take up the cross and follow me. And Jesus is saying this on his way to Jerusalem. And we know from historical reports that on this way to Jerusalem, they were liable to see many a crucified person, people who had been crucified because of their rebellion against Rome. And Jesus is speaking in explicit terms of crucifixion. And they know what crucifixion means. They know what it means to carry the cross, to be rejected, to be opposed, condemned, and put to death. That's what the master is going to meet, and that's what the disciples also would be getting. If you want to become part of this project of the kingdom of God, if you want to become part of this movement, the kingdom that is moving in this world, you have to carry the cross. Reject yourself, renounce yourself, and carry the cross. The most explicit of this is what we read at the beginning from the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verse 25 and following, we read this. "As large crowds traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, 'Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple.'" It's a very harsh saying, very difficult to understand. The one who came to preach universal love, love even your enemies, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple. Now he tells, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate. Hate your father and mother, hate your brother and sister, hate your wife and children. What does it mean? Can he demand people to hate one's own family? So here we have to understand what Jesus is telling. He's not asking anybody to hate anybody. What does it mean? It would mean that if your father or mother, if your brother or sister, wife or children become an obstacle on your way to the kingdom of God, on your way to the following of Jesus, well, then you have to say farewell and come away. Nothing should stand in the way of following Jesus. Nothing should be an obstacle. Not even family relations. This is the most sacred relationship, sacred possession, the sacred possession that people had. Father and mother, wife and child, brother and sister. The most sacred, intimate family relationship also should not be an obstacle in following Jesus. That's what he says. The absolute priority is to be given to God and to his kingdom. A disciple should be totally free. Nothing should hold him or her back from this following. A totally free person. A person who is ready to lay down one's own life. So that is what Jesus is asking. Discipleship is a radical option for following Jesus. This we see in another example. Jesus decided to go to Jerusalem, and Luke presents it in a dramatic way in chapter 9, verse 51. "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." Setting his face is a strong decision, a decision, irrevocable decision made in the face of objections and difficulties. Whatever be the obstacles on the way, he will go, no turning back. So this is why he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and it is already said in Jerusalem, suffering, rejection, and death is awaiting him. So he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And many people wanted to follow him. In 9:57, we read, as they were going along the road, some said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. A person volunteers to be a follower. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nets, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He is telling in very clear terms who is the Son of Man, what he is promising, and what the type or style of life he has. Not even the security and comforts of the wild beasts, animals, and birds. The foxes, the wild beasts have their holes, and the birds have their nests to rest. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. A poor man, a rejected person, a person hunted down by enemies, a person coming from God but rejected by the world. So this is a person, a refugee, a fugitive, so to say, a person who is being hated by all. So if you want to be a follower of this, okay, then you have to decide to follow Jesus without this security. So he doesn't give any empty promises. Be sure to face poverty, deprivation, and also maybe hatred by others. That's the first thing. Then to another he said, in verse 59, follow me. But he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. First let me go and bury my father. It would seem that his father is lying dead at home, and this person has to dig a hole and bury him. No, not that what is meant by this gospel passage. To bury the father, it would mean all my obligations to my family, my father, mother, etc. When that obligations are all fulfilled, okay, then I shall come. Put in other terms, let me wait till my retirement. When all my obligations are over, then I will have time for the kingdom. We have nothing else to do, then I come. As many people decide to study Bible and become a preacher, when no other work is available or one is old and can do nothing else, waiting till you have nothing else to do. So this postponing, Jesus doesn't want that. Not that when you cannot do anything more, not because you have nothing else to do. No, if you want to follow me, you cannot wait till you are on retirement. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Another enigmatic saying, let the dead bury their own dead. It would mean you are called to proclaim the kingdom of God, to become a follower of Jesus. Don't worry about other things. That doesn't matter to this kingdom. So burying the dead would mean that you get involved in things that are not necessary, that are not related to the proclamation of the kingdom. So a concentration, a decision made for the kingdom. And the third, another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. It's not just saying hello, bidding farewell, another celebration. It's a kind of looking back. Jesus said to him, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. No second thoughts, no repentance, no regrets. Give up and go forward, concentrating on the person walking ahead, Jesus Christ, and not looking back. So follow Jesus without repentance. Make a firm decision here and now for the kingdom and for the Son of Man who is bringing this kingdom, and follow him, whatever may come, whatever be the cost. And this cost will be also the cost of discipleship. So Jesus is asking disciples to follow without looking back. But they were not ready. Whenever Jesus spoke about the impending passion, whenever he called them to a radical discipleship, they were looking about a prosperous, powerful future. They believed that Jesus is the Messiah, the King. And they thought that Jesus is going to be crowned and enthroned as the Messianic King in Jerusalem. So they were waiting for a position. Two of them wanted to sit at the right and the left. Another would ask, "We have left everything. What up to us? What are you going to give us?" And this went on till the Last Supper. Tragically, Luke is telling us at the instance of Last Supper, a dispute, Luke 22:24. A dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. So till the last, they could not understand the call to radical discipleship that involves cross. And they would realize it when they have gone through the crucifixion of Jesus, and then they do realize that the discipleship, call to discipleship, goes through the cross and beyond the cross to the resurrection. That's what we are also called, not to power and prestige, but to service, total surrendering, humility, love, service to the other in the service of the kingdom of God. Let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us into your discipleship of Jesus Christ. He showed us the way. He went ahead of us carrying the cross and taught us this is the only way that leads to true peace and unity and happiness. And finally, to life without end. Enable us to understand this mystery of your love that flourishes through death into life eternal. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.